We did blow the trumpet in Zion, and who is the army of the Lord? And it may interest you to know that blow the trumpet in Zion is from the second chapter of Joel, and it's not speaking of the Lord's coming in Revelation 19. That's when the Lord comes to destroy Antichrist. After the Lord and his army have destroyed Antichrist, then the Lord leads his army through the earth to prepare it for his kingdom, his rule with his saints. It's a separate battle. It's not against Antichrist. It's against, it's a judging of each neighborhood and the people in it. And some are set aside to enjoy the kingdom. Some are sent into the spirit world. And some are sent into a place of punishment. That's the battle where it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. I thought that might interest you. Shall we pray then? Lord, we come unto you this morning so thankful for the things that have occurred to this point. We know your presence is here, and we're so thankful, Lord. Without that, there's nothing. So I pray the Holy Spirit will guide what is said and what is perceived. Help us, Lord. We're a needy people. In Jesus' name. All right, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 54. We'll read those together. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, there's something there that is critical, and it is the clause, we will be changed, in verse 52. Now, this is occurring at the last trumpet. This is occurring, you see that? At the last trumpet. And it says, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is the first resurrection that's mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, what I want to impress on your mind is that this is nothing about flying up in the air. When we think of resurrection, we think of, because the expression is used, raised. They're raised. And we, of course, we think of things being lifted up into the air. But that has nothing to do with resurrection. That's ascension. It's not resurrection. It's ascension. Resurrection is not a change in where we are, but in what we are. And that, I think, is what the Lord wants emphasized today, because it's a new thought, I think, to the church. And remember, there's a lot of people listening to me on the internet. And notice the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. See that? Raised, and we think up in the air. No, it means raised from the dead. It means The word resurrection means made alive that which is dead. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with ascension. It just means made alive, and that means that at that point we are free from sin. Now, we don't think of that because I just don't think of it. But in Romans, I think it's 8:23. Maybe it's worth looking at, Lloyd, and thanks for the help, Lloyd. I don't always thank you. I usually scold you, but I, nevertheless, I'm very appreciative. All right. Romans 8:23. Notice, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, and I commented on that, I think, last week. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, this is a groaning that you'll never hear in the Christian church. If they're groaning for the rapture. They're groaning because they want to go to heaven. Because they picture heaven as being a playland. And that's not what heaven is at all. Heaven is a place of war. But notice what Paul says. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, isn't that something? Ed, are you taking notice of that? Yeah. Bill? Lloyd? Well, he's groaning for his adoption as a son. Now, are we sons of God? Yes, we are. But we're sons of God by promise. See? God has given us authority to become children of God. And again, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. So we don't want to get too technical about it. But we are not fully sons of God. And when I say sons, I'm thinking sons and daughters, because I know it's hard on the lady folk to think it's just the sons. But that happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This adoption as a son does not happen until the last trumpet. Now, in Romans 7, Paul says his body is dead because of sin. And he says, who shall deliver us from this body of death? Our body of sin. Our body today is dead because of the sin that's in it. Did you know that? Our body, now I don't mean it's biologically dead, it's spiritually dead because of the sin that is in it. And Paul says, who will deliver me from this death? And he answers the question when he said, we're waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Redemption. Now, the redemption is the change. Remember back in 1 Corinthians? We will be changed. Changed. And that means that our body, which is dead because of sin, will be freed from sin. And Paul was a very religious man, and he wanted to have a body that was not sinful. You see how different that is from the rapture teaching? Totally different. You'll never hear anybody saying they want to be raptured so they can be free from sin. They want to be raptured so that they can be free from the responsibilities and cares of life. Is that true? Boy, if I could get out of here. See? They're not thinking about sin. They're thinking about... they picture themselves going up in their Adamic personality. The rapture people don't think about change, about redemption. They think about, I want a better life. I want to go to Disneyland in the sky. I want things to be fun. And I don't want responsibility. And I don't want care. And I don't want pain. And I don't want death. That's what we think of in the rapture, see? That's why it's preached, because it attracts people. And that will be more so as we enter into the coming days, because they're going to be very chaotic and people want to get out of here. But God has no intention of taking people out of the world to save them from pain. There's just no scripture for that. God's solution is change. Change. Now, this change will occur at the last trumpet. We'll go into that in a minute, where the last trumpet will sound. Okay, now, you will have to be prepared to be changed. And that's why Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. Now, see, there's two resurrections. In John 5:28 and 29, it says some will be raised to life and some will be raised to condemnation. Now, Paul was not talking about wanting to be raised to condemnation. He was talking about the resurrection to life. And that has to be attained. And so when the trumpet sounds, whether it will be over the whole earth, everybody will hear it, or just those who are eligible to be changed will hear it. That's the thing to really think about. Am I eligible to be changed when the trumpet sounds? Now, if the trumpet sounds and you don't hear it, or it sounds across the earth, you know, a great trumpet of God and the shout of the shout and the voice of the archangel, I don't know. But if it does, and you don't experience change in your body, you've missed it. Now, if I miss it, is that the end of the world? No. That merely means you'll have to pursue your life as you always have, and there'll be a time of transition as the Lord sets up his kingdom and rules on the earth. So you really have something good to look forward to. Of course, you have Joel's army. You hope you make out pretty good on that. Now, let me tell you how you prepare yourself. It's very simple, but it's very necessary. Don't think everybody's going to go up in a rapture, because that is not scriptural. What is scriptural is what I read to you about 1 Corinthians, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed, not that we shall go to heaven, but that we shall be changed. And then as 1 Corinthians 15 goes on, it says, the perishable, speaking of our body, and our body is perishable because of sin. God never created man for him to get old and die. Adam and Eve lived over 900 years, but all that while death was working in them, because God said, in the day you eat, you will die. And they died on that day. But their bodies were so perfect, having been created by God, that they lived over 900 years. Can you imagine that? That's how perfect those original bodies were. Okay? So all mankind has come from those two people. And I hope to see them someday. I don't think they're lost. They suffered, because they were doing farm work all that time, and that's about the hardest work there is. I worked my way through Bible school working on a farm. And I'm going to tell you, that is hard work. And I've worked in a factory and worked in a dairy and I don't know how many places, but the farm takes the cake. And so the fact that 1 Corinthians 15 that we read does not say in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and caught up to heaven, because it doesn't say that. You see, that's very significant. I was on the air in a radio debate with a very famous Bible, this years ago. It was set up by another interested person, a third party, set up this debate. And this man is a well-known Bible teacher. I mean, I still see his name every once in a while in the paper. And during the course of, and he's very strong in the rapture. During the course of it, I said, you know, the rapture is not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, oh, yes, it is. And I said, no, it isn't. And he said, oh, yes. So I dropped it. I don't believe in arguing about theology. But it's interesting. He was so persuaded that he had read it in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is on the radio. You know, people listening to this particular person was operated by a Christian who had different speakers and so on. And here he, on the radio, yes, it is. Well, maybe when he got home, he looked for it. But he's not going to find it. Because 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And the resurrection means to make alive that which is dead. And so the resurrect, if you attain to that, when the trumpet blows, you're going to feel a change in your body. You won't go anywhere immediately, because the important thing is not where you are, but what you are. Now, your digestive processes, you'll feel them changed. And other bodily functions, not all of them, I don't believe. Some of them will be made new in Christ, I rather believe. But you'll feel different. All tiredness will be gone. All sickness will be gone. All handicaps will be gone. See, it's really a much better message than the rapture, because in the rapture, there's no guarantee but what you're going to end up in heaven. It's the same problems you have here. There's no Bible that says you can go to heaven, you'll change. It isn't there. It's been made up. The rapture teaching came into existence in the middle of the 1800s. It was not known to the church fathers. It's relatively new. But it has a very powerful effect on the church. Do you know what that is? The Bible says, prepare yourself to stand in the evil day. That's in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Prepare yourself to stand in the evil day. Well, the teaching of the rapture says, for those who believe in Christ, there'll be no evil day. Because you'll be out of here. That's Satan's goal, is to keep people from preparing themselves. And now, as we say, chaos in the governments of the world, it's people are going to be even more frightened, but they're not going to prepare themselves. How many see that? So when that trumpet blows, everybody isn't going to fly into the air. People are going to stay just like you stay where you are, but you're going to feel a change within yourself. And then the Lord will call you to himself, because you're to be gathered together with the saints who have come with the Lord from heaven. way many more than there will be on earth. It'll be all those from the beginning of time who have been made perfect in Christ. Do you, how many remember the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15? No, I'm sorry. The last verse of Hebrews 11. Listen, let it sink in. They, referring to the saints that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, you know, they were sawn asunder, they overcame arms. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. The reason is because the gospel is being preached to the dead as well as to the living. And they're hearing right what I'm saying right now. See? That without me, without you, they cannot be made perfect. So all these thousands of years that they've been with Jesus has not made them perfect. They're only made perfect the same way we are. And the time has come in God's plan of redemption, this third day. You know, Hosea 6, the third day. Jesus says, on the third day. On the third day, there will be a wedding in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. It appears throughout the Bible because there's 3 days of redemption. And we are entering the third day of redemption. And as Hosea says, we shall live in his sight. That means in the third day of redemption, Christ will remove the sin from us. But it will be only as we cooperate. It's operating now. And possibly this last week, the Lord has pointed out a sin in your life. Maybe not. Maybe so. If he has, you don't say, oh, everybody's doing it, and I know I'm not perfect, and as long as we're in the world, we have to sin, and all these things. See, they were true during the first 2 days of redemption, but they're not true now. They're not true now. You're going to be held accountable to when the Spirit of God, and he's very real. He's more real to me now than he's ever been in my 70 years as a Christian. Holy Spirit is a person, I want to tell you. He's a person, not just a feeling. He's a person like the Father and the Son. He's a very distinct person, and I'm coming to know him. Thank God forever for his goodness. All right, now, everything hinges on you when in this day, and we're in the third day, as Hosea 6 says, on the third day we will live in his sight. When you're made aware of a sin in your life, you immediately go to the Lord and confess it. And for the first time in history, he will remove it. See, we've come to something different. And this is portrayed in the two goats of the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, it began with the slaying, there was a goat slain for the guilt of the sins of Israel. And his blood was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. You can read that in Exodus, it's either Exodus or Leviticus. Well, you check in your Bible for the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the 16th chapter of Exodus, I believe, or possibly Leviticus, chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. There's a goat slain for the sins of Israel. All of his sins, just like today, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 2:2, has made atonement for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, check it out. But there was another goat slain later after that. And that goat, no, did I say he was slain? He was not slain. There was another goat after the goat that was slain that was not slain. But the high priest of Israel put his hands on that goat and confessed the sins of Israel. Confessed them publicly. Out. His hands on the goat. Oh Lord, we have sinned. We have divorced our wives. We have committed adultery. We have been immoral. We have had hatred. We have had murder in our hearts. We have eaten pork or whatever they were doing at that time. With his hands out in the courtyard where everybody could see it and everybody could hear it. But that goat was not slain. Because it was not dealing with the guilt of sin. It was dealing with the presence of sin. How many can see, get your mind around the fact that there's a difference between the guilt of sin and the presence of sin that causes the desire to sin, I put it that way, the desire to sin. It's actually a presence because it's an evil spirit, but I'll call it a desire to sin. How many see there's a difference between the guilt of sin and the desire to sin? Christ died on the cross to deal with the guilt of our sin. But it remains to the third day of redemption now that he's ready to deal with the desires of sin. Or you might call the bondage of sin, the chains of sin. So after the high priest had gotten through confessing out loud where all the Jews could hear him, the sins of Israel, there was a man there that today would be like a handyman or whatever, and he took that goat, no doubt with a halter around his neck or something around his neck, and led it outside the camp, and to a land not inhabited, the Bible says. Well, now, what do you think a Jewish person would see in that action?
Their sin being taken away.
Huh?
Their sin going away.
The removal, not of guilt, but of the bondage. Now, we have not had that before. I cannot say that too rigorously, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Because there may have been a very devout Christian who picked up on that, and the Lord delivered them from the bondage of sin. But the body of Christ as a whole, their uniform testimony is, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. And you see, that's against the Bible, because Romans 8:12 says we are debtors not to the flesh. That we should have had Romans 8:12, Lloyd. And the next verse says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, now we know that we don't die physically. And we're already dead spiritually. So what is it talking about? It's talking about two verses prior to Romans 8:13. You need to know that verse. It's talking about the change. It's talking about the change. What I'm talking about, what the Lord told me to emphasize this morning, was the trumpet and change. That's what he told me was this morning's theme. The blowing of the trumpet and the last trumpet and the accompanying change. Now notice what Romans 8:11 says. For if the Spirit of God dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, what? What does it say?
Give life.
Make alive. That, brother, sister, is resurrection. That's what resurrection is. It's not raising. It's making alive. Christ rose from the dead on the third day. How many days did he stay on earth after that? 40. He was having a ball because he had an imperishable body. No longer a body of flesh and blood that was crucified on the cross, but a body that in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was made imperishable. And when he came out of that tomb, which they're restoring these days, by the way, when he came out from that tomb, he was imperishable. He says to Mary, let me go. She is hugging him. Now you see, he can look like he wants to. When he appeared to them on the beach, it was just Jesus eating fish. But he was eating it in an imperishable body. And you said, but that change will affect our digestion. Yes, it will. Because there is no elimination. All that you eat is totally consumed. Just think of that. No, you won't have to get up in the middle of the service and go to potty. That's most, I think, one of the really wonderful things about resurrection is that there'll be no bathrooms in the new earth. So that will change. Now, I promised you a few minutes ago, I said I'd tell you how to prepare yourself. Just two simple things. One, look continually to Jesus for wisdom in what you do. Okay? Look, don't go walking around in your own brains and your own experience. You keep looking. I do that. I look to Jesus all the time for everything I'm doing, from the least to the greatest decision I make. When you're working on air conditioning, that's, hey, do you know that Jesus knows more about air conditioning than you do? I bet a lot of times you've got stuck and called on the Lord. Well, he wants us to do that all the time. When you're cooking pizza, Lord knows how to cook pizza better than you do. Look, that's number one. There's two ways in which you prepare yourself for the change when the trumpet blows. What did I say is the first way you prepare yourself for the trumpet?
Look continually to Jesus for wisdom in everything you're doing.
Did you hear that? Looking to Jesus for wisdom in everything you do. You don't take anything for granted. You don't assume. You assume as few things as possible. It's always dangerous to assume anything in these days. The second thing is, or you could say, look to Jesus. What did I say? In wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is the first thing. The second thing is the energy or the power to do it. Right? You don't just trust. Of course, being old, I have to do that continually. Look to Jesus. Everything. Walk across the room. Look to Jesus. And that's preparing me for the trumpet. We're apt to boast in our own strength. Especially men. I don't know about women because I've never been one. But we're apt to boast in our own strength. Every man likes to feel that he's strong. And when you get old and get weak, you don't like it. But I praise the Lord because that's His plan, and His plans are always perfect. So, in order to prepare yourself for the trumpet, you do two things. What are they?
Look continually at Jesus. Ask for the Lord to
do it. Huh?
Look to Jesus for everything, and then ask for wisdom on how to do it. Will is strength.
Almost.
For the strength and will to do it.
Yes, you live in a state of looking to the Lord, praying without ceasing. And if God tells you to do something, you know, there was times the Israelites said, oh yes, we'll do it, but they never did it. So when the Lord tells you to do something, you don't say, I'll do it. What do you say? I need to know how to do it. And I need your ability to do it. Right? You don't trust yourself. Because the Jews did that. Oh, yes, we'll do that. And then they didn't do it. See, so you have to ask God for wisdom. How do I do it, Lord? He tells you maybe some simple thing. He says, don't go to work today. You're sicker than you think. You don't say, okay. You say, I need wisdom, Lord, about this. How do I deal with this? What do I do? Do I go to the doctor? What do you want me to do? And you look to Him for healing, and He says, I am the Lord who heals you. That's the benefit of being continually in prayer. You'll hear that from the Lord when you get sick. I am the Lord who heals you. Now, there may be times when you go to the doctor, and I'm just rid of 3.5 months in the hospital. No, I don't want to go back there. I hate it. They don't let you rest in the hospital. They don't. They're all the time, oh, you've got to get up and do your daily exercises. And they won't. Here I am, 90 years old, and my femur's healing. Got infections and God knows what else. And all I want to do is rest. In comes the happy person who does the, I forget what they call it. I just want to rest. But they say, we know you love the sheets, you know. I think, listen, I've never been accused in my life of being lazy, so don't give me that one. All right, enough of that. This change in the body is so wonderful, and you will have access to heaven. See, you'll be living from then on in the conscious presence of the Lord. And so that's why you get used to it now. What should I do today, Lord? You don't plan your day, say, I'm going to do this. Well, you can plan your day in a sense of, I'm not saying don't be sensible, but you keep aware because maybe the Lord wants a change in something. So you're walking in the awareness. So when this change comes, that will be intensified 10 squared. Your ability to hear the Lord and to be conscious of His presence. That's why He's training you in that now. It's because that's the way you're going to live is by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way you live, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that's a delightful way to live. That's a delightful way to live. Now, I said I'd tell you about that last trumpet. So if we'll turn now to Revelation chapter 11. Now, remember, what you're waiting for is what? Not to be caught up in the air, but what? The trumpet. Trumpet. Everything depends on that trumpet. See, there's 6 trumpets in Revelation. And then the 7th. Something happens. Every one of those trumpets. Okay, go down to about the 3rd verse from the end. No, back up 2 or 3 verses. I thought it was at the very end, but it's not. See, this is after the 2 witnesses. You don't have to worry, I don't think, but don't write it down, that it's going to sound this afternoon. There are several things that have to happen first. In particular, the ministry of the two witnesses, and then the great tribulation, and then the trumpet will sound. No, where does it say here, Lloyd, the last trumpet? Oh, wait a minute. Verse 15. This is the last trumpet. And this is when you will be changed, if you prepare yourself by always looking to the Lord, by praying without ceasing, not the half-baked American Christianity, not that. That will not do. And all these people are going to be left unless somebody warns them. I'll be glad to warn them if the Lord wants me to. And there were loud voices in heaven. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, with a shout and the voice of the archangel? And the trumpet of God. That's 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world. See, that is the message. And the gospel message has been changed to, we're supposed to go to heaven. The gospel message is, as preached by John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the apostles of the Lamb, that the kingdom is coming to the earth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Not we're going to heaven. That's not the gospel. The seventh angel, there are loud voices, the kingdom of the world, think of it, has become the kingdom of our Lord. And so, if you are left, good things are ahead. The bad things will happen during the Great Tribulation. You don't understand this, I don't think. I haven't made it clear. There's a week of years, 7 years, 3.5 of those years, the first half of the year, is the ministry of the two witnesses. That is Christian people who have been filled with Christ, who are bearing witness of the coming of the kingdom. That's what they bear witness of. Okay? The final 3.5 years is the time of the rule of Antichrist and the great tribulation. And Christ does not come, this trumpet does not blow until that's accomplished. And during that time, the witness is killed. There's no witness during that time. And during that time, now listen, Antichrist, I'm quoting now from Daniel, Antichrist will be given the power to grow so spiritually that he can ascend into heaven. And his tail, and then we find that in Revelation 12, will bring down to earth a third of the Christian people who have been at the right hand of God in Christ. And we say that's impossible. Listen, we've seen it in our own day, where ministers who were established in Christ were pulled down by sexual immorality. Have we seen that or not? See, the tail of the dragon pulled them right out of heaven. That's why it says, Brother Biggs, let no man steal your crown. Right? And the prominent ministers of our day, some you've read about because they're famous and some you haven't read about. But you'll see a little piece in the paper, so-and-so pastor had to leave his church because he was having an affair with the people of the congregation. See, when he was a Christian, he was at the right hand of God. That's what Colossians chapter 3 says. You're dead and your life is hidden with Christ and God if you're a true Christian. But you can be pulled down from there. And that's why it says in Revelation 12, he pulled down a third of the stars of heaven. That's not the angels. The angels come later when Michael fights against them. Those are Christians who are at the right hand of God. That's why Hebrews says in the last verses of the 12th chapter, God's going to shake everything, including the heavens. And that which, then it goes and says that which is made may be shaken, and that which is made is religion. See, it was not made by the Lord. Religion is not made by the Lord. This, all that you see, the building and everything else, is man-made. It's a man's idea of how to please God. The true salvation in Christ is not a building and it's not a religion. All the people who are genuinely in Christ are one. They're not split into 1,000 denominations. See? And so that's why God says everything that's made will be shaken out. And only that which God has made can stand the shaking that's coming. And that shaking will come during the rule of Antichrist because... I'd take you all day to run these verses down. I think it's the 8th chapter where it says, after that there was a little horn and it rose up and it cast down the host. And then it tells you why. And this is important. It says, because of rebellion. And I've told you this morning that God wants you to obey Him in everything. Have I said that? Everything. You don't say, well, this part of my life, you know, like a young girl will say, well, I'll pick my own boyfriend. You do so if you want to be made a saint, because you will be. After you live with some bum for 4 or 5 years, you'll really get some of the, you know, tools are sharpened with a grindstone, not with Kleenex. And so... Is that Michael? Is that right? Tools are sharpened with a grindstone, not with Kleenex. And so don't tell God, you know, that this is one thing, God, this is my area of my life. And the same thing for a young man. I'm going to marry you, am I pleased? Go ahead. Be my guest. After about 3 or 4 years, you say, oh, if I'd listen to the Lord. So be warned. Always obey God. Did you find that? Was it chapter 8, the little, after that him arose a little horn? That's worth looking at if we can find it. There. Now back up two verses. This is talking about Antichrist. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. Think of the power he's going to have the last 3.5 years. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. That's talking about people that were at the right hand of God. Rapture. It set itself to be up as the prince of the host. Well, some of the politicians today think they're the Messiah or something. It took away the daily sacrifice from him. See, people couldn't accept the Lord anymore. See that? Because when you accept the Lord, that's part of the daily sacrifice. And the place of his sanctuary, this is talking about Jesus, his sanctuary, was brought low because of rebellion. See, and if you're saying this morning, well, I hear what Thompson says, but this is what I'm going to do, and I'm also going to go to church. Well, you're dead in your water. You either, because God looks at your heart right now, and he says, oh, a rebel. You're rebelling against God. Let me tell you something simple. If you don't do God's will, you're rebelling against God. Right or wrong? Is that simple? If you don't do God's will, you're rebelling against God. And most people do. You know, it says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And in the kingdom, there's only one valid will. Because anybody that has a will that's not God's will is another God. And God's not in the business of making other gods. If you don't do God's will, you're rebelling. And rebelling against God brings fearful consequences, all kinds of sickness and everything goes wrong. Everything in God goes right. If you want to have a good life and spare yourself misery, tell the Lord, I'm here, Lord. You name it, you got it. I don't want to do my own plans anymore. Jesus in Gethsemane said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Because that's where your will comes from, is your soul. And then later he said in Gethsemane, not my will. And in so doing, in a sense, God's soul became his soul. It became the source of Jesus' will at the hardest point of his life. There has to come a, if you're going to rule with God, there you have to have an Abraham experience. He called for Isaac. Listen, what that meant to that man. After waiting till he was 75 and here, the pride of his life, Isaac. Offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. He never staggered. He never told Sarah. He took out the next day. It says early. Took him 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. See, that's where the temple was built, Mount Moriah, where Isaac was sacrificed in Abraham's heart. 3 days he had to think about, how am I going to tell Sarah when I come back without Isaac? What a man. And he became by that the father of all who believe. So, if you're going to rule with God, and each one of us is appointed a destiny, we don't know what it is, and the only way we can prove it is by presenting our body as a living sacrifice. And there comes a day, if God is so pleased with you, and you bear fruit, he prunes you. And if you still bear fruit, he prunes you again. And you've got to be in the position where you say, whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'll do. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to compare myself with anyone else except maybe Abraham and Jesus. I'm going to do your will. Give me wisdom. And give me strength. You'll get there. God will hear you. He'll give you wisdom. And he'll give you strength. And if it's not his will for you to lose Isaac, God will show you something else to sacrifice like he did Abraham. God's not in the business of causing us to be miserable. He wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. When people rebel against his will, he doesn't write to the editor of the paper. He laughs. He's not in any problem. And it does him no good to make you sad. What he's doing is freeing you from bondage, from idolatry. And Isaac certainly would have been a bondage to Abraham. God didn't want that. So he says, you've got to give it up, man. And he freed Abraham from bondage. That was the same place where David went when the plague was on the earth, as I remember, on Mount Moriah. But it was a place where the temple was built. See, God has a way. God is a king. How many know God is a king? And has made Jesus a king. You can't give anything to God that you won't get it back 100 times. You can't give anything to God that you won't get it back 100 times. Maybe not the same thing, but something 100 times better. Write it in your diary. You can't give anything that's close to your heart or far from your heart to God. And so to this day, Abraham, on the basis of that one decision, is called the father of everyone who believes God. I mean, that's the gift of a king. That's worthy of a king. And Jesus has received, because he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." All authority, all power in heaven and upon the earth, and a bride that he cherishes more than we have any idea because of that statement in Gethsemane. Not my will. And if you say that to God, if there's something troubling you this morning, just remember, you cannot outgive the king. Praise your name. You cannot outgive the king. So you may have some passion this morning about something. It isn't worth it to not give it to God, because he's ready to give you more than you can ask or think. Father, we have learned of your faithfulness. We know all your intentions to us are good, even when we have to give up our Isaac. It's still to bring us to joy. It's still a reflection of your wisdom and your love toward us. So help us with all of our faith to love God and to trust in his faithfulness. Help us to learn from Abraham, from Jesus, from others, Lord. Isaiah, who was sawn in half, they say. God, help us to learn that the saints sometimes lead bloody footprints in the snow, but then they go through gates of splendor. Help us, Lord. You can be counted on. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You've been a great group. You got A+. Everybody got A+.